Elizabeth Elliot says, "It takes a steadfast heart to allow the Lord to let His will be done in us. Lord, do anything you want with me, at any cost, work your will in me." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Music of His Promises, Listening to God with Love, Trust, and Obedience.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you again today about courtship, how a man is to move toward marriage, how do you find the right woman to be your wife? Well, I have another story of how God led one man, but I want to start by telling you about the Arctic Tern. My father was an amateur ornithologist, loved birds, and had been studying birds ever since he was 16 years old. And I remember his telling us that the Arctic Tern finds its way over 12,000 miles of ocean from its nesting grounds in the Arctic to its wintering grounds in the Antarctic. Ornithologists have conducted all sorts of tests without finding the answer. Instinct is the best they can offer. There is no explanation at all, and I think, frankly, that the word instinct used by a scientist is merely a way of saying that they really have no idea how it works, how that bird finds its way over 12,000 miles of ocean. A Laysan albatross was once released 3,200 miles from its nest in the Midway Islands. Now listen to this, it was back home in 10 days. 3,200 miles in 10 days. That's 320 miles a day. William Cullen Bryant has a beautiful poem called To a Waterfowl. I'll read part of it. Well, first of all, let me tell you that this poem was written when William Cullen Bryant himself was forlorn and desolate and wondering how in the world he was ever going to find a job as a lawyer. In 1815, this was in Plainfield, Massachusetts, and it was at sunset when he saw a solitary bird flying across the sky. And God spoke to him through that scene, and this is part of what he wrote. "There is a power whose care teaches thy way along the pathless coast, the desert, and illimitable air, lone wandering, but not lost. All day thy wings have fanned at that far height the cold, thin atmosphere, yet stoop not weary to the welcome land, though the dark night is near. Thou'rt gone. The abyss of heaven hath swallowed up thy form, yet on my heart deeply has sunk the lesson thou hast given and shall not soon depart. He who from zone to zone guides through the boundless sky thy certain flight, in the long way that I must tread alone, will lead my steps aright." This is how God led Jonathan Goforth, who was a very well-known missionary in China. It starts out with the story of the woman he married. Rosalind Bell Smith, born in London in 1864, was 12 years old when she heard a sermon on John 3:16 at a revival meeting. The love of God was presented with such fervor and intensity that she yielded herself absolutely to Christ and stood up along with others to confess Him publicly as her Lord and Master. Her father having been an artist, she grew up with a great love for art and went to art school in Toronto. But there was a strong pull in two opposite directions. Should she give her life to painting, or should she serve the master to whom she belonged? In her mind, the two were mutually exclusive. When she was 20, she began to pray that if married life was what God wanted for her, He would give her a husband, wholly given up to Him and His service. "I wanted no other," she said. One day in June 1885, she joined a group of art students bound for a picnic at Niagara Falls. On the same boat was another party headed for a Bible conference. She envied the latter group. Her heart was more with them than with her own crowd. Returning that evening on the same boat were the two groups, plus others who had been there at the Bible conference. The Bible teacher recognized Rosalind as the organist in the church where he had spoken the previous Sunday, and invited her to join a mission group the following Saturday. "We're to have a workers' meeting and tea, and I would like you to meet them all," he said. She was on the point of saying that this was impossible when her brother whispered, "You have no time. You're going to England." Partly to show her brother that she would do as she pleased, and what a trifle can turn the course of a life, she said later, she accepted the invitation on the spot. As the teacher turned to leave, he called to a friend who looked to Rosalind like a very shabby fellow. He was introduced as Jonathan Goforth, our city missionary. I forgot the shabbiness of his clothes, however, for the wonderful challenge in his eyes, she wrote. The following Saturday found me in the large, square workers' room of the Toronto Mission Union. Chairs were set all around the walls, but the center was empty. Just as the meeting was about to begin, Jonathan Goforth was called out. He had been sitting across the corner from me with several people in between. As he rose, he placed his Bible on the chair. Then something happened, which I could never explain nor try to excuse. Suddenly, I felt literally impelled to step across past four or five people, take up his Bible, and return to my seat. Rapidly, I turned the leaves and found the book worn almost to shreds in parts and marked from cover to cover. Closing the book, I quickly returned it to the chair, and returning to my seat, I tried to look very innocent. It had all happened within a few moments. But as I sat there, I said to myself, "That is the man I would like to marry." That very day, I was chosen as one of a committee to open a new mission in the East End of Toronto, Jonathan Goforth being also on the same committee. In the weeks that followed, I had many opportunities to glimpse the greatness of the man, which even a shabby exterior could not hide. So when, in that autumn, he said, "Will you join your life with mine for China?" My answer was yes, without a moment's hesitation. But a few days later, when he said, "Will you give me your promise that always you will allow me to put my Lord and his work first, even before you?" I gave an inward gasp before replying, "Yes, I will, always." For was not this the very kind of man I had prayed for? O kind Master, to hide from thy servant what that promise was going to cost. A few days after my promise was given, the first test in keeping it came. I had been, womanlike, indulging in dreams of the beautiful engagement ring that was soon to be mine. Then Jonathan came to me and he said, "You will not mind, will you, if I do not get an engagement ring?" He then went on to tell, with the greatest enthusiasm, of the distributing of books and pamphlets on China from his room in Knox. Every cent was needed for this important work. As I listened and watched his glowing face, the visions I had indulged in of the beautiful engagement ring vanished. This was my first lesson in real values. Dr. and Mrs. Goforth sailed for China in February 1888 and served there until 1935. He celebrated his 76th birthday on board ship, bound for Canada, where he died the following year. I remember often hearing my parents speaking about Dr. and Mrs. Goforth, and I did meet them when I was just a little child, one of the many great missionaries, great servants of God, whom my parents invited to our home and thereby provided us six children with the great privilege of seeing in the flesh examples of holy people, holy men and women. But since we're talking primarily to men this week, I do want you to notice that Dr. and Mrs. Goforth had absolutely no opportunities for intimacy before he proposed to her. They had hardly had conversations. There was no, well, what else shall I say than intimacy, whether physical or emotional or even conversational. They were in groups when they saw each other. They were never alone together, probably until the very moment when he proposed, and I'm not sure that he even arranged to be alone then. The point I'm making is that it's a great fallacy, which has gained popular acceptance in today's world, that you must experience intimacy with a person of the opposite sex before you can possibly know whether you would like to marry this person. What was it that drew each of them to the other? It was character. It was character. Rosalind saw in Jonathan a faithful, earnest servant of God who had set his face like a flint to do God's will. That was also the purpose of her heart, and God brought them together as only God knows how to do. Trust him to do it for you in his own time and in his own way. But it means waiting. It means silence. It means self-sacrifice. And the expectancy that God will indeed guide. May he help you to trust him for that.
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliott has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.